Good morning. I'm glad I know most of you. Makes me feel comfortable, if not all of you. I'd start with plugging Greg Coote's Sunday school class. He's in the second chapter of James, and I think Jim, you're picking it up next week. But James, without doubt, has been the most influential book in my life, and I'm not sure why, but when I started the Burley Christian School, you remember that, Diane, you were there, we memorized that whole book in 1980. There were 23 kids our first year, and I was so excited that we were free to use the Bible in school. I think I went overboard and a little bit. I don't know. I was amazed at how easy it was for those kids to memorize. But at the end of the school year, they were able to say the whole thing. And I'm still doing that. I just was thinking about this year in the class this morning with Greg. One of our believing families, who a lot of you know, the Imam Farid, has six children, three older girls and three young men, and ranging from, I think, like 18 to, I don't know, 10, 11, 12, somewhere around there. But I challenged them to memorize the first, actually, I bribed them. I said, because that's what I did at Burley, and it worked. I said, I'd give you 100 dirhams if you memorize the first chapter. And I thought they all would because they were dirt poor. But they didn't. But one of them did. And I forget her name. What's her name? Ikram. And she memorized that thing. And it just astounded me. She enjoys. If you come visit Joe this year, ask Fetty to bring his number three daughter, and have her quote the first chapter of James. But it's a great book. It's a great Sunday school class. It starts at 9:30, and it's well worth it. The other plug I'd like to make is just the website to me seems a lot better now. I missed the last sermon, and so I went there, and sure enough, it was there. And so thanks, Jim. It's particularly nice while Joe and I are away to be able to go listen to who speaks. But it was good here too, because I just wasn't able to make the last service. So I was able to at least go online and listen to Lyle deal with the 14th chapter of Mark. This morning we're dealing with about half of the 15th chapter of of Mark. And what I want to do is read it through twice, and in between I want to do a review, and and I want to end with some personal stories that I think drive home the message I hope we'll get out of this. There are a lot of things you could say about it, but I think the book itself kind of has pushed me in the direction of a particular message we'll see in the 10th chapter of Mark. But let's just start with a word of prayer and ask God to bless this portion of Scripture. Father, we're grateful for all of Scripture. We're thankful that we can read. We're thankful that we've got your words in black and white, and we can understand them. So God, we ask that your Holy Spirit do his work. Lord, we're totally dependent on you for everything. We talk about these things, but we really can't do anything without your help, God. So even as your ideas are meditated on this morning, Lord, we pray that we leave this morning. We pray we leave with your Holy Spirit's power to do what you would have us to do. I think this passage, Lord, gives us a very clear example of what it means to be a Christian, and you've given us that desire to want to be like Jesus, and so we look to you to give us that strength. Amen. Early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation, and binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him up to Pilate. And Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered and he said, "It is as you say." And the chief priests began to accuse him harshly. And Pilate was questioning him again, saying, "Do you make no answer? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. What time of the day was this? Luke? Well said. And what time would that be? Our time? Huh? About sun up, whatever sun up is. My guess would be about 6 o'clock. And who's the judge here? Who's Jesus answering to? What's his name? Pilate. He asked Jesus here, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answers, "Yeah." What is Pilate's response there in verse 5? What is Pilate's response to Jesus? A what? Surprised. My version uses the word amazed. So whatever happens here has this effect on this politician, this governor, Pilate. One of amazement. And I think that's worth thinking about, and I'll come back to that later. Verse 6, Now at the feast, he used to release for them anyone prisoner whom they requested. And the man named Barabbas, who had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. And Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had delivered him up because of envy. There's another key, I think, to this passage is, and it's a commentary on our governor Pilate here. He knew, it says, he was aware that the chief priests had delivered him up because of envy. They were jealous. Jealousy was driving this trial. And I'm just wondering what you think they're jealous of. Why would you be jealous of a man like Jesus? I mean, we all know what he did, what he said. You know, would you be jealous of that? Well, I'm not, but these people were. This jealousy is what drove them to want to crucify him. Verse 11, but the chief priests stirred up the multitude to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. And answering again, Pilate was saying to them, "Then what shall I do with him whom you call King of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him." But Pilate was saying to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." And wishing to satisfy the multitude, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And having scourged, and after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him up to be crucified. Who was this guy named Barabbas? A what? A murderer. Barabbas. And Pilate does what? He delivers him up. Oh, he frees the murderer. And he releases Jesus to the crowd to be crucified. I think there too is, you know, it's there's just, well, let's finish the reading. And verse 16, "And the soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. And they dressed him up in purple, and after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they kept beating his head with a reed, and spitting at him, and kneeling and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him." This is pure and simple history. This is not theology. This is a story of what happened to Jesus. It's in one of the four Gospels. This is part of the Gospel. So when we say we want to share the Gospel, this is part of it. And it really is. But we seldom, I'm talking to myself, ever use it. And if, in a way, we touch on it by when opportunity arises to say Jesus died, but that's about as far as it ever goes. But here we have the actual story, and this is just one part of a bigger story. It's amazing to me how much of the four Gospels is given over to this last week, or the crucifixion, the week of Passion. Like three chapters out of each of the four books definitely could actually add on more, but definitely three chapters are given over to this historical account of Jesus. And it's, why is that? It's clear to me, it's because this is what Jesus came to do. Jesus spoke all the time about, you know, at the very beginning. Luke or John 2 was the first miracle. And what did Jesus say to his mother? "My hour hasn't come yet. Leave me alone. It's not time." And then shortly thereafter, it became time. And he did his first miracle. It's a persistent detail in all four Gospels. God had and has, still has, a plan. I've been stuck on Romans ever since 2012 when we preached on it here. And I'm still going through it. I'm on chapter 12. And one of the things that is just stuck. It's funny how you read scripture and certain things just, they you grab hold of them and they just don't leave. This one is in chapter 5, where after Paul says, "And hope doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, while we were still helpless, at just the right time," that's the thing that stuck with me, "at just the right time, he saved the helpless." That's what this 15th chapter is about. Just the right time. The Christian life to me, I mean, I've been, I was definitely born again in Riverside, California when I was 10 years old. That's when I just had a driving desire to know Jesus, and it's never left. It's subsided a little, but it's never really left since I was 10 years old. And I just look back. I'm 60. That's 51 years, and so much of my life can be explained in terms of timing. It's an incredible. I like to use the word lucky because people understand that word. But then another reason I like to use it is because I use the word providence with it, because they look the same, but they aren't. To me, it's all the hand of God. There is no luck, but it certainly looks like it. And that's really what I'm talking about here. This is a time. It says just the right time. And I, in my high school years, I learned to share Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results to God. That comes right out of Canvas Crusade for Christ. And I've latched on to that, and it's been a driving ideology in my mind ever since, that you just do your job and leave it to God. And that's where timing comes in. I went back to Charles Wright, sat down with a guy, shared the four spiritual laws, and he prayed to receive Christ. Right, I was just shocked. Rush, what was his name? Greg Rush. Started a Bible study, and there was at least a half a dozen people. He was one of them. Maybe a dozen. Do you remember Greg? I forget whether. Did I even know you then? but timing. God has a plan. And as we do a little bit of review here, this Passion Week includes the sermon on the Mount of Olives. That's one of the great sermons of the Gospels. And that's all about timing. I was just reviewing that this week. It's incredible. Just weeks, the days before he does what he says he came to do, he's talking about the end of times. And so to me, this is really encouraging, because if God has a time for the crucifixion, an exact time over 6,000 years, then it's not hard for me to believe that he's got timing around my little 70, 80 years of life. And I can see it. After 50 years, I could talk all day about timing in my life. Look at this. We're all about Morocco right now. And that's just part of it. It goes a lot further back than the earthquake. But if that earthquake had happened 10 years earlier, what we're doing now never would have happened. If the old king hadn't have died, we would never be allowed to build these houses. If the new king wasn't a derelict, we wouldn't be. We had to have a new king in order to preach the gospel in these villages. And the timing of it is incredible. We show up November of 2003, 4 months later, the earthquake happens. And nobody planned that earthquake. I love to emphasize that because that gives credit where credit is due. If there's any proof that what's going on there is the hand of God, it comes down to timing. He wanted me there 4 months before he did it. He wanted me to be ready. And that's grace. I'm glad I was ready. I had a car, I had a house, I had my residency card. I was settled. I was ready. I was going to do coffee. Nope. Earthquake. Right in the heart of the reef where I've always wanted to go. No question there. I've been primed for that for 30 years. That's where I wanted to go back in 1981. Never made it. But here we are, not on the outskirts, but right in the heart of the reef. And believe me, there's no way you could go and do what we're doing without an earthquake. So I just see the hand of God, the timing of God, key in my life through and through. And I think that's a big part of this story. The hour had come for him to die. And we see that. He's very cognizant of timing, Jesus is. And I think we should be too. I am. I don't have many years left. I'm next. Mom and dad are dead. I'm next in line. 2 decades go by really fast. Timing. Timing's important. And if you have eyes to see, that's faith, it's encouraging to believe that God has something special for me and for you. I just believe that. God is God. He is great. And he's capable of making perfect people out of imperfect people. And that's what he's doing. And it's not hard to give God the glory when you look at it in terms of timing. You know, I'll stop on my history there. But the time had come for God to be just. Without what we're reading here, we would be without hope. This is a foundation upon which my faith rests. When I crawl off to die, this will be very important. Gretchen won't be there. Mom and Dad won't be there. My kids won't be there. But this story will be there. And this story will be my hope that I will see my dad and my grandparents. And other people that I've loved here on earth that are now gone. The wrath of God is poured out on his son. And it begins before this. Lyle dealt with that in the 14th chapter, where the Sanhedrin had its way with Jesus, where they just made up charges and lied about him and condemned him. And then I don't know why they had a conscience at all about not killing him then and there. You know, they had no problems in John 8. About stoning a woman caught in adultery without permission from the Romans. Why'd they do that here? Well, I don't know why, but it's here. The Romans, and in a way, I'm glad it's here because I know historically there's been a problem. You know, people not reading or just taking things out of context and they've blamed the crucifixion of Jesus on the Jewish people. And that's just not fair. We see here that Pilate, he's not a Jew, he's a Roman. And he's the one who condemns Jesus to death. He's the one who has him whipped. He didn't have to do that. He had the power of the Roman army. He could have won the day if he was on the side of justice. But he wasn't. He was on the side of his own, saving his own skin, which is the nature of politics. It's not about justice. It's about saving your own skin. We see that today over and over again. It hasn't changed. But for God, this was his plan for justice. Without this, we're without hope. If the servant mentioned in Isaiah 53 doesn't suffer, doesn't allow himself to be crushed for my iniquities, then Willie Easley is without hope. So is Don Greatham. So you add, we're all in the same boat on this. It's going down if this isn't true. And we're all going to hell. And we all deserve it. So it's this is our saving faith. This is what saves us. The sacrificial lamb, the one who pays the price. This just makes sense to me. There has to be a payment. Justice without payment is not justice. It's obnoxious. Even in the Islamic world, where you just got, you know, down is up and up is down. It's interesting because it's mentioned here, this Barabbas guy is set free. And it seems to be a tradition that during the Passover that the Romans throw him just give him a favor for whatever reason. Morocco does the same thing. The king of Morocco on his birthday lets go prisoners. And I forget which month it was in, but he let go a Spaniard who had molested dozens of children. And this just, again, Morocco is 100% Islamic. This just set them off. People were in the streets. They were mad. How can the king allow a molester of children go? It really made him mad. And it just, to me, that's just proof that Moroccans, like any other people group, have a conscience. And they demand justice. And when it's offended, they get upset. We're all the same. We don't want child molesters unpunished. Because we consider that a heavy crime, and it is. I'm with them. Here on earth, crime is not the same. Murder is not the same as stealing. Molesting a child is not the same as adultery. One is worse than the other. And I want justice. And society, even an Islamic society, demands justice. So if that's true, then God just can't turn a blind eye to sin. He has to deal with it. And this is the way it seems like all of the religions of the world deal with sin. God just, they say, miyik in Arabic. Just turn the other way like this. That's not justice. And that's a small, disrespectful God who just turns the other way and accepts it. I don't want anything to do with that, God. This is part of my witness over there all the time. Your God just lets anybody in. Ours doesn't. So, the justice of God, or the wrath of God, we read about in Romans chapter 1, which is really our biggest problem, is being dealt with here. Jesus is eating it. This is the beginning of it. Just the beginning. Again, the next week and the week after, we see the end of it. But without this, we're hopeless. Just a real quick review of this, again, this last week of the life of Christ. I want to start with Mark 10 by review, because I think here we find how Mark would handle this story of the crucifixion of Christ. This is what Mark wants us to get out of the crucifixion, the scourging, the mockery, the injustice. There's to be a response to this. It's not just intellectual assent to fact. The devil believes and he's afraid. Belief doesn't save you. God saves you. You've got to have a new life in order to get into heaven. You've got to be changed. You've got to be born again. Never forget that. The devil knows more than you and I about this book. He's a lot smarter than we are. He believes everything. He's seen it. But he's not saved. God has not touched him. God has not given him new life. Our life is a supernatural life. It's a God-given life. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Be afraid. Nothing wrong with that. You ought to be afraid of going to hell. The way it's described in the Bible, it's scary. And I tell you, that's what I was scared. That's what I was afraid of back in 1962. I remember that. I didn't want to go to hell. And it's a good thing to be afraid of, because it's real. And I don't want to. Eternity is a long time. That's another thing to remember. It's not just going to be momentary. Like the Muslims, they've got this idea of you go to some sort of purgatory and work your way out of it. No. You get one chance. It's now and that's over. And that's it. So work out your fear with your salvation, it says, with fear and trembling. It is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good behavior. Take that. Figure that one out. Is it true? I mean, I can say it's true, but you've got to answer that question yourself. It's true for me. I don't know why I've hung on and others haven't, other than God's just been gracious to me. Here it is again. This is, I'm sure, what Mark would say this morning. If he were here. Where shall I start? This is Mark 10. Let's go with 42 through 45. And calling them to himself, that would be James and John. And calling them to himself, his disciples, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. That would be Pilate. And their great men exercise authority over them. That would be Pilate. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Psalm 53, the suffering servant. The Messiah is called a servant 600 years before this happens. Here he is, suffering, the suffering servant. Verse 44, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Why did he give his life a ransom for many? So that we would just copy him. It's that simple. We do what he did. We talk about God. We speak the truth. We help the poor. We put others first. We're willing to die for our wives. Yeah, sure. That's a joke. But we're supposed to. The path of Christ is the path of the cross. A parallel verse would be Matthew 16. To daily take up your cross and follow me, he said to Peter. That's a great one. But here, these are the words of Mark. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. This is the meaning of the crucifixion of Christ. He came for work. I can't do what Jesus did, and I can't do what Luke does or Jim. I can't do it. I'm not them. They have a work, and I have a work. Jesus had a work, and he accomplished it. He finished it. He said so. He said so on the cross. It's finished. It's done. He talked about it at the beginning. He talked about it at the end. His time had come. And he did. He was obedient to the point of death. And we copy Jesus. We follow him out of obedience. That's the important thing. Is are you being obedient? And don't expect me to tell you what to do. If you're a believer, you got the Holy Spirit. And he will tell you what to do. You be obedient to what God is speaking to you. This is another great thing about our faith, I think, is it's not Sunday mornings. This is nothing. My faith follows me all week long. It never leaves. And I like it that way. It's much better than just having a one-time reunion with God every week, or in the case of Islam, five times a week. Or five times a day in prayer. And then you can leave and live like hell. That doesn't make sense to me. How can God be impressed with that? He just isn't. God is great. And he's greater than that. So, if you're listening, the message this morning is to copy Jesus in being a servant. Matthew said, as Jesus said to Peter, to pick up our cross, whatever that may be, and follow Jesus. And that cross varies throughout life, I'm sure, because it's the whole idea is it's a daily thing, meaning that it changes. For Jesus, you know, his cross is seen here. This was what he really came to do, but he bore the sins of his disciples. We see in Lyle's passage where Peter totally denies him. Jesus doesn't get all frustrated and give up. He moves ahead. He keeps going. And we see later in John 21, he's warmly accepted on the beaches of the Sea of Galilee. But that's a burden. We've all been rejected by Christian friends. I have, lots of times. We had a guy with us for 7 or 8 years named Moses, who I'd known for 10 years prior to that, at least. He's out in left field. He was reading the Bible for us during our lunch breaks every day. The guy's a Judas. He's gone. So it's not unusual to have friends that you think are on your side, and over time you realize, man, they've denied their faith. They're gone. It hurts. It really hurts, particularly when you got to explain it to everybody who thinks he's a Christian. But Jesus bore his cross. He bore the cross at Calvary, and he bore his crosses before he got there. And this is, I'm just pointing out one of them. I love this one about praying. I just love it because I'm always falling asleep, particularly in church services. And I've been going to church since I was born, so I've learned how to fall asleep in church. I remember looking up in a Presbyterian church and just counting the planks in the ceiling, laying on my mother's lap. You know, you grow up in a Christian environment and you absorb Christian values, and that's a value, to be able to go to sleep and be comfortable in an evangelical church. And I've got that. It reminded me of Travis. Some of you know my son's friend, Travis. He's from Vaughan. And before he got married, he wanted to come with Bub. I didn't want him. I thought he'd be a terrible bother. So I said, Travis, you can come, but you got to go raise $6,000 to build a house. And I thought, that's it. I'll never hear from him again. Well, within a week or so, he comes with $6,000. Amazing story to me. This is, how old would have he been? 18, 19. But we'd read the Bible again at lunchtime, and he'd go to sleep. And that's not the worst part. He would snore. And here I am being passionate about the scripture with at least one non-Christian in the meeting, and here my little disciple is sleeping. How embarrassing. And he still embarrasses me. But the Moroccans love the guy. His name means a piece of wood, Trafes. And so they remembered Travis because his name is actually an Arabic word. But Jesus bore people like Travis, and we do too. It's part of following Jesus. Is walking and traveling through life with derelicts, people who are just way behind you in terms of experience, knowledge, and all kinds of things. That's what we're doing with these Moroccans. These Moroccans are... They're born again, they're baptized, they're changed, but they're still Muslims. You don't just get rid of an Islamic heritage overnight. Your heart changes, but if all you got is Islamic patterns in life, like in marriage and attitudes towards authority and on, you follow what you know, not what you don't know. It takes a long time to get those bad patterns out of one's life. But again, the message this morning is to do what you learned to do in kindergarten, and that's copy. I learned to copy really well in school. We all know how to do that, and it's a good thing to do when it comes to Jesus. We love because he first loved us. It's plain and simple. We do our best to wrap our minds around what he said and what he did. And in this story, you're really just reading about what he did. He submitted to the Father's will, and it involved suffering, and it wasn't easy. And so sometimes we run into situations like that. We suffer. None of us suffer like this, but suffering is part of life. It's part of the Christian life. It's part of following Jesus. I just love our faith. It's our ace in the hole. We're all headed in one direction, the grave. But one of our employees just day before yesterday rolled his motorbike in the dark, and he came in this morning. I didn't know about it. Will, for you who know him. But I said, well, you know, things like that can be good. You know, it's a reminder. You're not going to be here forever. And you really ought to think about God a little more. And he was really quite open, you know. He thought that was a good idea. So, you know, may God give us grace to take opportunity to be his light in darkness and to carry our crosses and do it with grace. Father in heaven, we're grateful for the 15th chapter of Mark, which shows us how you suffered, how you bore our sins, how you began that crucifixion experience, Lord. And we're glad we can stand upon the truth of your word, that we don't have to worry about carrying our crosses in an exact way or a perfect way. But Lord, we want to carry our crosses, and we need you to do it. And so it's in you that we hope, and indeed our hope does not disappoint. In Jesus' name, amen.